We look again at the passage we read in 1 Samuel chapter 3. If we read again the 9th verse, "Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went and lay down in his place." When the Lord Jesus spoke to his apostles about the future of the church, of his people, it was obvious that its fortunes were going to be very varied. Vary from place to place, from time to time. For example, he spoke about people accepting them and their message in Christ himself, or people rejecting them. He spoke about the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin, and yet he also spoke about the world hating them. The writings of the apostles reflect that. Some of them show great progress in the Church of Christ, spiritual health in Philippi, spiritual disorder or disease in Corinth. How varied. And when we look at the last book of the Bible, the letters to the seven churches, again we see a similar variety. And sometimes we look around at us today, what do we see? What do we hear? What do we read? And again, it is very varied, is it not? The first book of Samuel says something to us about circumstances with which we are familiar today. If we're not in this situation, at least we've heard of churches that are, we may be conscious of it. Certainly, for us all, there is the similarity that we live in a time of social disquiet. As the writer of the book of Judges put it, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Well, does that not sound familiar? Samuel's day was also a time of enemy oppression. The Philistines, who lived in Gaza and that area, were oppressing the people of God severely. It was also a time of corruption among the priesthood. We thought last couple of weeks about Eli's sons, how they treated both God and his worshippers with contempt, though they themselves were priests, and how as a result people disliked and avoided the worship of God. And of course we noticed how God, who cares deeply for the meeting place between him and his people, was determined to deal with that. We look at those three things: the social disquiet, the enemy oppression, the corruption among the priesthood, and we might say, well, actually that does sound familiar, not in every situation, but in many situations of the church across the world. We recognize a similarity in our society. Some parts of the church we think of as deeply, deeply under the influence of the world, to the extent that it contradicts the very truth of God, that truth is stifled. And we're also conscious of the scandals that bring the worship of God into contempt. So we see similarities between Samuel's day and ours. The question then comes to mind, how did God act then? And how should we expect him to act now? It would be helpful to think about the letters to the seven churches, first of all, because they are, after all, a model of Christ's dealings with his church in the New Testament age. What does he do there? Well, he points out both the good and the bad in each case. He encourages the faithful with promises of his faithfulness to them, and he warns those who err from his ways of the judgment that must fall. He calls even Ephesus to repent, wonderful church, but this one thing, you've left your first love, and if you do not repent, I will remove the candlestick, he says. And the wonderful, wonderful message to the lukewarm church in Laodicea, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Different messages to different circumstances, but the point is, Christ speaks. That's it. Christ speaks. In the scriptures, Christ is speaking to his church. Different messages to different situations, but Christ is speaking. And it is for us to respond. We look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. We think of our text. We see something similar. Christ at work. God at work here. The Son of God dealing with the household of God. He's active. That's obvious. And we would probably have expected God to act in a particular way. If the problem lay with the priesthood, the obvious answer is to replace them. Indeed, he did say, near the end of chapter 2, that he would raise up for himself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. That's what we would expect. But when we look at the first book of Samuel, that is not what we see. Yes, in later generations, he did provide faithful priests. Ultimately, it comes to Christ himself, the great high priest of his church. But looking at this situation, at that particular time, that is not what the Lord did. Instead, he raised up a prophet. That's what Samuel was. Not a priest, but a prophet. A priest speaks to God on behalf of the people, and that is part of our work, the kingdom of priests, to intercede for one another. But a prophet speaks to people on behalf of God. There is the difference. And that generation, the people of Samuel's day, needed to hear God's words before they would be able to reform their worship of God. Yes, they needed a faithful priest, and God would provide that. But before that, they needed to hear again God speaking to them. And so he raised up his prophet Samuel. Why? Well, there are two reasons, at least, for this. First of all, it's all about relationship. God's covenant with his people. In Jesus' day, we see the Pharisees reducing it to ritual. Relationship, no ritual. And worse than that, a ritual that was intended to, if we may use the term, twist God's arm. How preposterous. No, it is all about relationship. It's all about God's commitment to them and their response to him. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. That's what it's about. And so where there is a relationship, there has to be communication. They had to hear God speaking to them again. The other reason is this. Worship is a response. It doesn't come first. It is always a response. Now it's true, we seek God both on our own and when we come together in worship. We seek him, but we only seek him because we know he is there. He has revealed himself to us in creation. Revelation comes first. Worship comes as a response to that. And where there's no worship, it must be because we have not heard or recognized his voice. Samuel heard, but did not recognize. And therefore, reformation, whether personal or in the Church of Christ, begins with God speaking. It begins with his word. And we see that in the life of Samuel. If we're familiar with the rest of this book, Samuel was their judge. Yes, a prophet, but he acted as a judge, so that the people would be brought back to what is right, that justice would be done on the basis of God's word. He was a teacher. As a prophet, that was his calling primarily. To teach the people. To teach them what? To teach them the existing law of God. Law in the sense of revelation, not just in the sense of our narrow sense of the word law. God's promise, God's command, God's instructions to them, how to keep covenant with God, all these things he was to teach them. And they needed to be taught that before they could respond to God in worship. Prophecy is not necessarily foretelling. It has been wisely pointed out that basic meaning is forthtelling. Telling what God has said, not necessarily telling the future. And what Samuel did, the bulk of what Samuel did, was to take the existing Word of God, the five books of Moses, and apply them to the situation people were in. This is what the Lord is saying to you. This is how we should respond to it, and so on. That is the primary work of a prophet. In the days before Revelation was complete in Christ, the future was mentioned as well. But the primary work is to declare and apply what God has already said. So, if God responded to this situation by raising up a prophet, let's think about that prophet. Let's think about Samuel. And we will see lessons there for ourselves, if not for us as individuals, at least things that we ought to pray for. The preparation of a prophet and the life and activity of a prophet. How was Samuel prepared for this? Perhaps we should begin by asking, how was he not prepared for this? He didn't appoint himself. In fact, it's rather touching when you read this. Where is it? Verse 4, the Lord called Samuel. Verse 5, so he ran to Eli. What age was he? He ran. That says something about his age, doesn't it? And then you picture it. The Lord called him again, verse 6. So he arose and went to Eli. They're not the same eagerness this time. Typical of a child, isn't it? And then the next time he calls, it just says, he went to Eli. You can say, oh, not again. And the little one just slowly pulling himself off the bed and going through, here I am, you called me. Samuel didn't appoint himself. It was the Lord who appointed him. And indeed we should be wary if a person has appointed themselves. Nor did he consciously try to develop a prophetic gift. But the Lord gave him what to say. He didn't go to a school to learn how to do this. The Lord taught him. But when he brought the word of God, God led him to apply it. It was a very relevant word for that situation. He may not have known that. He may not have realized just how significant was what he was saying. But it was a message from the Lord to the hearers. And there is such a thing, isn't there? we gather in the worship of God, we go elsewhere, we have what we call the teaching of the Word. And we should never undervalue that. But surely, surely, there is more than teaching. Sometimes at least. Are there not times when the Lord brings His Word home to us? If not to anyone else. In a way that we know is God speaking to us. It is so relevant. It is so powerful, it deals with a situation, or it is preparing us for something in the future. There's the prophecy. It's only what God has already said. But God, the Holy Spirit, is using this to prepare us and to instruct us, to comfort His people, to lead His people, to convict, whatever it might be. What else do we see about Samuel? He brought God's word. What else? Samuel's preparation involved being in the place of duty. Duty? Duty? There is such a word, though we seldom hear it now. Duty. People say, how boring. I want to do something. I want to choose what I'm going to do. I want to think about what's the best thing to do and do it, and I want it to be exciting. Duty. That sounds boring. But the same person would cheerfully undergo 3 or 4 years of an apprenticeship doing his or her duty to their boss. And if someone is going to be a prophet of the Lord or to serve Him in any way, it begins. It begins with simply doing our duty. That is so important. If we're not willing to do our present duty, we sure won't do the next one, especially if it's a lot harder, as it was in Samuel's case. Service is not pleasing ourselves. Even Christ did not please Himself. Service is pleasing God. In other words, it is doing what He tells us. There was Samuel then in the temple. He was doing his duty. And that was the situation in which God called him. God called. That's authoritative. God does not accept refusal. And God calls. When God calls, it's not necessarily that we don't want to do it. It can actually be that God puts a desire in our heart, and that is part of the call. For example, he who desires the office of a bishop desires a good work. Bishop in the sense of an overseer, an elder, the terminology is not important. God calls a person. He may well put a desire in their heart, as well as bring His word home to them, confirming that. But notice, God called someone who didn't know Him, and who had never heard Him speak, and therefore did not even recognize that voice when it came. Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. But he did it. God called a person like that. We might say, oh, surely if He's going to raise up someone to serve Him, to bring His word to others, it'll be a person who has been long in the Christian life and experienced and familiar with Him. Not necessarily so. One of the greatest leaders in the Scottish Church in the mid-19th century was one Thomas Chalmers. Tremendous work he did. Tremendous. Both social work as well as the preaching of the gospel. One of the extraordinary people of his day. Thomas Chalmers was not an atheist, but not far off it. In practice, he did not know the Lord. He was not remotely interested, but for several years he was a minister. Note. And no doubt he was the despair of some of his godly colleagues. What's that man doing here? A waste of space. Bringing harm. God called Thomas Chalmers, this godless, unconverted minister, and he became possibly the most useful man of his day. It's not for us to say who God should call. God calls things out of nothing. The first creation is out of nothing. The new creation, eternal life, is from the dead body of Jesus lying in the grave. And it's in the dead soul of the sinner. It's from the Lord. But there's something else in the preparation that we should notice, more than one other thing. We notice that Eli helped Samuel. Eli gets a bad reputation, but Eli was part of the church of God. Eli made grievous mistakes. Grievous. But he still was part of the church of God. And he recognized something. Something that perhaps he himself had heard years before and may not have heard for a very long time. The Lord had spoken to him, we suppose. And when he spoke to Samuel, Eli's ears opened. Oh, now, this is it. At long last, the Lord has visited us again. You see, Eli recognized it. Samuel didn't. And part of the task of the Church of God is to recognize the gifts that God gives his people and encourage them. It's also to test what people think is God's call on them. Church is not infallible. Neither are the individuals. It's possible for God to call someone, for example, into the work of the gospel, and everyone else to think, oh, he's not the man, surely, but maybe he is. But as a general rule, the church will recognize, is the Lord dealing with this person? Is he preparing this person for such a work? And is he giving him the gift suitable for it? Eli recognized, but Samuel did not, and helped him. At the very least, this is for us a guide to pray. To pray that the Lord would instruct and bless young elders and ministers of the gospel and leaders of their churches and young missionaries going back to their tribes. Because that's part of the church's work. What Eli did, the best thing that he did, was give Samuel a prayer. Did Samuel understand the prayer? Presumably not. Isn't that remarkable? A prayer that's only words. And yet the Lord responded to it. But there it is. And Samuel did respond to what he heard. When the Lord called him again, Samuel responded in using this prayer, and Samuel responded in obedience to God. Oh yes, obedience. Samuel had to learn obedience, because his first task was something he did not want to do. Samuel, the boy in the temple, he depends on Eli, he respects Eli. Eli's his hero, Eli's the grand, the father figure, and all the rest of it. How on earth is he going to go to this man and say, God is judging you? What a difficult thing for the boy to do. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. That sound familiar? That's exactly what the Epistle to the Hebrews says about our Lord Jesus. Oh my, he had to do it. Otherwise, he could not be a servant of the Lord bringing his word. We need to develop that willingness to serve Christ, just as Christ was willing to serve the Father and learned in experience what that involved, so do we. And God gave him the grace for it. But part of that grace was Eli's own encouragement. Samuel, don't you dare keep quiet. You tell me everything. And there is a place for that. It is so easy to hear what we want to hear. It's so easy to say what we think people want to hear. That passage in 2 Timothy 4, people itching to hear something new, something other than God's word. We're not interested in that anymore. Tell us something different. And how we ought to encourage a person to speak the words of God. The words of God alone, and all the words of God. That is key to revival and renewal and reformation and restoration in the individual and in the church at large. Alright, so much for Samuel's preparation. What now about this? A prophet in action. The prophet is obedient to the person who sent him. Samuel delivered the message. He did not fully understand this message, but he delivered it in any case. And some people would say, you shouldn't do that. How do you know that this message is true? Delivering a message that you don't understand, that doesn't make sense. You see, some people say that, but they are not correct. How about this? First Epistle of Peter. In chapter 1, he says that the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. They did not know what exactly the Spirit was saying. They knew the words. They didn't understand what he was referring to. He testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ, the glory that would follow. The people who wrote the Old Testament did not fully understand all that they were writing. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you. Samuel would not have understood all the implications of this, but he delivered the message anyway. And so we are called to deliver the words of God, strange though they may seem at times, strange to us, but not to him. We are not called to create a message. We are called to deliver a message. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not something that we make up as we go along. It is a sacred deposit given to the church to proclaim and to hand down, no matter what anyone says about it. Content, then, of today's prophetic word should be the Bible itself. It is a coherent message. People say there are bits saying this, bits saying that. Yes, but it all fits together. It is a message. And the Lord uses it to deal with individuals and individual situations and to prepare people for the future. Some will say, oh yes, but different people understand the Bible in different ways. Well, the uncertainty is not in the Bible. The uncertainty is in us. And our calling is to find out what the Bible is saying. Was Jesus mistaken when he said the word of God cannot be broken? Of course not. And if he believed it to be a coherent whole, a message from heaven, so should we. God's message deals with reality. When Samuel was given a message for Eli, it had to do with the reality of his household and his situation. The reality of the conduct that was going on there, the reality of the failure of God's meeting place for his people, the reality of what was needed to restore that. Certainty in the Bible, dealing with the realities around us. Sometimes the realities of which the Bible speaks are specific, but we can apply its general principles to particular situations. Samuel was called to pronounce judgment on that occasion. And the Bible does too. And if we do, according to Scripture, we're only repeating what God Himself has said. But it's not just saying, oh, He says it. It is actually God giving a verdict and passing a sentence through His messenger. And that verdict may be condemnation because of our sin, or it may be forgiveness through Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. The authority is God's and not ours. But it is God speaking when it is the Bible. And then we notice something else. This action on Samuel's part, this message from God, was followed by more messages from God. How does it put it? Verse 21, the last verse of the chapter. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Isn't that the case with every person who was given a prophecy in Old Testament times? Daniel was not officially a prophet, but he was on one or two occasions given a message from the Lord. But Samuel was different. This was his lifelong calling. He was devoted to be the Lord's, and that's how the Lord was going to use him. And that fact, that again and again the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel, not only in bringing His existing word, the five books of Moses, to bear on the people, but also giving them a fresh, a new word that was not there before, for Christ had not yet come. All of that was related to the fact that his mother Hannah had dedicated him to the Lord. Now, God is not obliged to respond to anything that we do unless He's already put Himself under obligation. But again and again, we find God ratifying what His children do in faith and in keeping with His word. Hannah had asked for a son from the Lord, and she had said she would dedicate him to God all the days of his life. That's what she did. And God honored that. And God will honor that. In the case of Samuel, it became obvious at a very early age. In the case of others, it becomes obvious sometimes in old age. But the Lord does ratify what He has led His people to do. Prophet in action, there's more to it. God acknowledged him. Verse 19, so Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. God let none of his words fall to the ground. Obviously, the Lord had given him other messages as time went on. And what he predicted came to pass. He let none of his words fall. Nobody could say, oh well, he said it, but it hasn't happened. No, no. And the Lord still does that. God still acknowledges his own word. It may be that he acknowledges it through people's conscience. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, mentions that. Chapter 4, he says, we've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but, here it is, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. God can operate in our conscience, that we recognize this word is true, and its delivery is genuine. That is what the Lord did in that society for Samuel. Sometimes it's things that take place in providence, and we say to ourselves, if only I had listened to, or thank the Lord I did listen to, such and such godly advice. You see what's happened? God confirming his word. God acknowledging his messenger. And at the last day, at the great day, he will acknowledge all that was said in his name, in accordance to his will. God acknowledged him. Therefore, the people also acknowledged Samuel. They recognized that the words he spoke were the words of God. Whether they obeyed them or not, that's a different matter. But they recognized, they acknowledged that Samuel is a prophet of the Lord. Well now, how do we respond and how should we respond to this? We, of course, are the hearers of the prophet, to put it that way. We read their writings and we include there the writings of the apostles in Christ's commission to declare his teaching. And it may be that at times that word has come in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that it is, in that sense, indeed a prophetic word to us. We too see that God has acknowledged his message. The Old Testament predictions are fulfilled in Christ. We see it in his person, we see it in his work. We await his second coming. They are being fulfilled in the effects of the gospel. The day of Pentecost, Simon Peter could point to the Old Testament prophecies and says, that is what God says, and this is what he's doing, exactly what he has said. What an obligation that puts on us. And what a wonderful door that opens for us. We can have faith in his word. God acknowledges his great prophet, Christ himself. That's not that Christ is only a prophet, but that's part of his work. He acknowledged him when he raised him from the dead. He acknowledged him on the day of Pentecost. He acknowledges him in the consciences of people hearing his word. He acknowledges Christ when he gives the liberty of the gospel to someone believing in him, and he will continue to acknowledge Christ, mainly at the last day when he comes in his Father's glory. So, as we hear the word of God, our prayer is for the Spirit to enlighten our mind, and as others handle the word of God, our prayer is that others would enlighten their minds also. The Scripture Union, in its daily Bible reading notes, used to have the text, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." That's it. That's the prayer. And that's the prayer for any hearing God's word. But surely there's more. God looks for a response to his word. Unless it is simply judgment, he's looking for a response. Response is faith. The response is obedience. The response is love. The response is drawing near to him who has drawn near to us. For that is the way in which a living relationship begins with the Lord. That is the way in which covenant blessings come to us. And that is the way in which the meeting place with God becomes a meeting place in reality. And in which his word takes hold and worship is offered to him who has spoken to us and who speaks to us still. May God bless his word to us.